You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Looking in Romans chapter 12, we're talking about spiritual talents today. We've been going through our series on managing our mess, the concept of biblical stewardship, and we've been looking at spiritual talents, or really spiritual gifts. We started looking at it last week, and we'll finish up the idea of gifts here today. What I have here, if I can figure this thing out, is... Now, I have a laser pointer here, and if you guys get sleepy, I'm just going to start pointing it in people's eyes. So just one, and you're not supposed to. And so you can point it a lot of different ways, and this is a laser pointer, as you guys are, in fact, aware. This is a lot of fun. I could use this here in the future. But so laser stands for, does anybody know any hot shots in here? Yeah, no, it's hard to figure out this thing. But laser stands for light amplification by stimulated emission of radiation. Maybe you knew that, maybe you didn't. But that's what it literally stands for. And in my limited knowledge, and I will grant it is a limited knowledge of lasers, laser light works different than regular light. You see, these lights that we have around here and we see around the sun, that they have different wavelengths, and different color of light have different wavelengths. And so they dip. And they have different peaks where they go at, and they have different lengths, and that's what we would call a wave length. And so when different colors are going in different directions at different times, what we see is white light. And that's why lasers, they have this, and I'm not sure how they've done this, but they have made it where the wave length are all in line, are all in one accord. And so when the laser comes out of this laser pointer, they are all going at the same time and the same length. And that allows for it to be precise. It allows for a precision and a longevity that regular light cannot reach. Now, in a similar way, spiritual gifts work. It gives us an ability for precision. It allows regular service to be worked in a precise way for God's glory. As we talked about for several weeks now, biblical stewardship is serving God with our times, talents, treasures. So all that we have, all that we are, we want to serve God with. But more specifically for today, believers serve most effectively by knowing and using their spiritual gifts. It allows us to serve with the precision that God wants us to serve with. Look with me in Romans chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 1, and we'll read all the way to verse 8. Apostle Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you will speak to us from your word. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be with us today. Lord, I pray that I would decrease, Lord, and that you would increase. We ask for your presence here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Point number one is humbly evaluate yourself. See this in verses 1 through 3. we are as believers to humbly evaluate ourselves. Now, this is hard to do because believers do not see themselves clearly. It's hard to understand sometimes what our strength and our weaknesses are. And so to do this takes some effort. In verses 1 through 2, we see a passage that many of y'all are very familiar with. It said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So Paul, who was a Jew, was referring to this Old Testament system of sacrifice. So we know that once Jesus has been sacrificed, we need not sacrifice any more animals. But Paul is saying, instead of putting animals and goats and bulls on the altar, he's saying, put yourself on the very altar of God. All I have belongs to the Lord. God should have all there is of you and I. This is what it means to throw ourselves on the altar of God. So regarding service, you don't have to clean up or pay up. You just have to offer yourself up to God. If you want to make yourself useful to God, then offer yourself up. That's all that's required for Paul and for God in serving the Lord. Look what he says here in verse 3. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought. It says, the grace given to me. So Paul is showing that even his teaching about spiritual gifts comes from his very own gift of teaching. So he's saying, I'm teaching you about spiritual gifts. But he said, I'm not doing that in my own ability. The Holy Spirit is allowing me to teach you about the gifts of grace. And one of those gifts of grace, one of those gifts of the Spirit is, in fact, teaching. It's given to me. And then he says, in a crucial part in this text, so look with me here, make sure you're paying attention to verse 3. So not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Our natural tendency is toward pride. So it's not a matter of if you have pride, it's a matter of how much. And you say, well, I don't struggle with pride at all. Well, then you just might as well circle yourself and put a big red nose on yourself because you have pride issues if you can't even admit that you have a problem with pride. So it's not a matter of who has pride and who doesn't. It's just a matter of how much we struggle with pride. Do not think more highly than he ought. The story goes of a colonel who just received that position, and he was very proud and very smug about that. And there was a knock on his office door, and his secretary said, hey, there's a Private Johnson here to see you. And he said, oh, okay, that sounds good. And so he gets on the phone, and he pretends to talk to the president. And so he's very loudly talking so people outside can hear. And he's saying, oh, yes, sir, Mr. President. No problem, Mr. President. We'll take care of that, Mr. President. You can count on that. Secretary, bring Private Johnson in. And while Private Johnson sits in, he says, oh, yeah, Mr. President, we can handle that. No issues. We got it. And he said, oh, yeah, Private Johnson, how can I help you? All the while trying to impress him. Private Johnson said, yes, I've come here to connect your phone. Thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Yeah, y'all will get it. Hang on there. This crowd's getting over here. Paul is saying, don't think with sinful exaggeration, which we are prone to do. It's sort of a comical picture, the idea of one bull and one goat, and they're on the altar here, and God and one's bragging to the other one, look how I'm burning faster than you. Look at me, I got more blood pouring out of me. Look how fast I sizzle. And what a silly concept, right? When we're all sacrifices on the altar of God, we have offered up our lives in service to Him. He says, have sober judgment. Now, this has nothing to do with Bud Light. It has everything to do with thinking reasonably or thinking sensibly about who we are and who God has made us to be. Believers need a sound evaluation of their spiritual ability. Now, important to note in this is false humility is just as bad as exaggeration. Are you with me, church? we all will condemn. Oh, man, if somebody puffed himself up and said, hey, look at me, look how great I am, look how effectively I'm serving for God, look how humble I am, and we would all say, nay, nay, you shouldn't do that. But people do this all the time, and they say, oh, I could never do that. Oh, I know God told me that. Oh, I couldn't do that. And we think somehow or another that that's more pleasing to God, this false humility. But false humility is just as bad as exaggeration or inflated views of ourselves. For starters, people who refuse to serve because they are so humble or because they have a low view of themselves, for starters, are shortchanging others of the gifts that God has given them and God wants them to use to bless other people, because remember, gifts are not for ourselves, they're for the service of others. And so you shortchange people, but ultimately, it is just another form of pride, because remember, it is God who gave you the gift. And so if you're saying, oh God, I cannot use the gift that you've given me, then in essence, we're telling God that you don't know what you're talking about. I'm telling you, that is a prideful statement, and it leads to foolishness and disobedience. And so looking with over-inflated views of ourselves is not healthy. It's wrong. It's prideful. But to have false humility and say, oh, God can never use a person like me, I'm telling you, it's also a form of pride. Paul's saying, don't look at either one of those things. He says, look at verse 3. He said, with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Don't look too high. Don't look too low. Look at the abilities that God has given you. The principle is simple here. It's that you can't do all, but you can do some. You understand? You can't do everything, but you can do something. And that's how God has designed it. He didn't give all peoples all gifts. He didn't give somebody no gifts. He gave everybody some gifts for the purpose of serving God. So we can't do all, but you can do some. And so we must do some. Maybe you've heard the story of the famous missionary Amy Carmichael, and the true story when she was a little girl, she had brown eyes and always did have brown eyes, but when she was a little girl, she had brown eyes, but she wanted blue eyes, and she wanted them so earnestly that she would pray. She prayed to God one night and said, God, give me blue eyes. And her mom noted that she woke up the next morning, she ran to the mirror, saw that her eyes were still brown, and began weeping and crying. And her mom had to console her and tell her that some of the answers that God gives are no. And so as she worked through that process, and she has this incredible career, and it's worth reading about and working in a variety of places. But then God ultimately brought her to India, where she was working in Hindu temples and working with little girls. And in this temple, what you would could say no other way than was selling little girls for very wrong thing. I'm trying to think of a way I can say this clearly, but for inappropriate things and using these little girls in this temple. And so Amy Carmichael stained her skin with coffee and with her dark brown eyes wrapped herself up in regular Indian wardrobe and was able to save dozens of these girls in the process. But she wouldn't have been able to do that if bright blue eyes had been poking out, knowing that she was what her intention was. And so she recognized that God's plans and purposes were always working, whether or not she recognized it or not. That God had designed her exactly the way that he wanted to design her for his plans and purposes. Now, obviously, that's a physical attribute, but God has given us spiritual attributes as well, and he has given them for his plans and his purposes. And he's got a plan for you, and he wants you to use them. And maybe you've seen it, or maybe you're going to see it, but God has a plan for you. And so he said, don't look at the gifts of other people. Don't look at the abilities of other people. He said, I didn't give you those because I have a different plan and a different purpose for you. I've got work for you to do. So don't think too highly. Don't think too low of ourselves. Simply accept and act on who God created you to be. Yeah, that's a good point right there. I like that. I will use this laser pointer if people don't wake up here in a second. All right, so I already warned you once. Simply act and accept on who God created you to be. Humbly evaluate yourself. And maybe you need help in this process. If you have a wife or a husband, they would love to help you in this process, right? And husbands and wife are really great. And when you start to think very highly of yourselves, they're great at helping you see the reality of who you really are. And that's a good thing, right? If you don't have a spouse, a close friends and church members can help you in this process. And this is important, we'll get to that in a moment. Who we really are. Evaluate yourself before the Almighty God and friends can help in this process. So point number two is identify and use your spiritual gifts. So we talked about what the spiritual gifts are and how we can identify them. We talked about that last week, so we're going to look at that today. So identifying and using your spiritual gifts. Look at verses 4 through 8. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, one who teaches in his teaching, one who exhorts in his exhortation, one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We see in verse 4 that there is unity in diversity, just like in an actual body. Whereas in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. And verse 5 stresses that three important elements that's worth noting in verse 5. We see unity, diversity of function, and dependency on each other. That yes, we have unity, but we have differences, but we are working together for the betterment of our church body. Just like the physical body is made up of different cells, blood cells and skin cells and muscle cells and cartilage cells and fat cells and bone cells, and they're all working together for the good of the body. It's when those cells start acting abnormally that you get real problems in your body, but they are different. But you have bone cells doing different things than skin cells, thankfully, right? And when they're doing their thing, although different functions, they are united in the purpose of a healthy body. And as with the human body, the church body must exercise its different gifts for health and growth. So if we want our church to grow and to be strong and be what we want God's glory to be shown in this church and for doing the purposes of God, then we want to make sure that we are exercising our individual gift for His glory, not for our own. We're not exaggerating our abilities. We're not hiding from our abilities. We're using them for God's glory and for the betterment of other people. You know, it's likely that some gifts were limited to a period of time. And so I don't have time to go into this sermon today, but I'd recommend looking up Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 13:8. This is why a majority of Baptist churches don't speak in tongues, although that's not entirely true of all Baptist churches. But from my perspective and from what I'd say from these scriptural passages, that those spiritual gifts had a limited time frame. And so we see these other ones that continue here in this passage. But seven gifts are listed. But it's important to understand that these are not exhaustive. We see things like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, which mentions shepherds and evangelists. So just because this one's talking about some of the spiritual gifts, it's not exhaustive. We need to look at the whole entirety of Scripture. And these biblical lists are categories of spiritual gifts. So in a sense, we are supposed to do all of these things. We talk about sharing and we all believers have that responsibility. Now, you may not have the gift of giving, and we'll get into that in a minute, but you have a responsibility to give if you are a member of this church. Sharing and teaching, maybe this isn't your responsibility to be a pastor or preacher or be in a Sunday school class, but all parents have a responsibility to teach their kids godly wisdom and godly virtues. So we all have to do that in one sense. But these are talking about special giftings from God. We're going to tell you what they are, and we're going to tell you how you can find them. Does that sound good, church? Are you all with me? Okay. We had to kind of blaze through some stuff, but I want to make sure that we're getting here. So look what it says here in somewhere in one of these verses. Verse 7. So in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them in proportion to our faith. If in service, if prophecy in proportion to our faith. So it says prophecy is one of the first of spiritual gifts it's talking about here. This is the idea of declaring truth. That a person who has a prophetic gift, you will have a desire to be persuasive, and particularly in a public arena, a public proclamation, which is why where differences differs from teaching to some extent. Although there is prophets in the Bible that predict the future, and although that's a limit, but that's a very limited part of prophecy. Even in the Old Testament, most of the time prophecy was God saying, "Hey, you say this," and they said it, right? Now, every once in a while, God would say, "Hey, this is why the future is going to be this and that," and it all brought God's glory and God's plans and purposes together. But a person who has a prophetic gift has a desire to proclaim truth. You have a desire to proclaim truth? Does it just well up in your bones and you just have to share it with one another? And you very well might have the gift of prophecy. That you want to tell about the Lord. You want to tell about the good things of our God. The next gift we see is service. Look at verse 7. It says, if service and our serving, and then we'll talk about the one who teaches. Well, service and our serving. You'll be meeting the needs of people in practical ways. We saw this at Vacation Bible School. Everybody wearing a yellow shirt this morning, or orange shirt. Like I said, I'm colorblind, so I can't always tell things what color. They are yellowish, orangey shirts, maybe, I don't know. But they have been serving faithfully, right? And a person who serves, they rarely want to be on stage. They want to be behind the scenes. We have deacons that have a heart for service. I'm telling you, if somebody has a need, they're there fixing something. If there's a flat tire, you're stopping. You have a desire to serve, particularly in practical ways. Desire to teach. One who teaches in his teaching. You want to clarify and explain truth. You have you usually coming along with this, you're going to have a desire to study God's Word and to know God's Word. And so you're going to want to study and teach and explain clearly about the truths of God. A person who has prophecy, they might just want to shout loudly some of the broad concepts of truth and the broad concepts about our God. But a person who wants to teach, they want to explain why God is the way God is and how God has described Himself and revealed Himself in Scripture. Exhortation is comes in many definitions. If you look at it scripturally, it can mean to encourage, to comfort, to urge. Either way, it calls other people to follow Jesus. You know, Barnabas, which was his nickname, which is the son of encouragement, was, I think, a significant character in the New Testament. A lot of what the Apostle Paul did, he couldn't have done without Barnabas. The Barnabas, man, he when people were not willing to accept, man, Barnabas, accept the Apostle Paul, man, Barnabas, man, he was all about helping. He was always encouraging, so much so that he was given the name, the son of encouragement, Barnabas. It's important in church life, if you have the gift of encouragement, that you want to uplift people, you want to pull them up, you want to encourage them to use that gift. I need a volunteer right now. Hey, Miss Annalise. I want your help real quickly, okay? Come on up here. Come here. There you go, and I'm going to have to get you. I really do. I need your help. Hear me? You did so good on stage. Now, what I want you to do, stay right there. Can you handle that? I'm going to jump to you. No, I'm just joking. I'm not going to do that. Okay. All right, turn around. Turn around. Now, what I want you to do is grab my hand, and I want you to tug really hard. Pull me in. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. She's pretty strong. Now, stay right there. I'll stay down here. That's what I meant. You go there. Now, I want you to pull me up on the stage. Go ahead. Pull. Pull. Come on, pull. Pull. All right, that was really good. All right. All right, give her a hand, everybody. That was really good. All right. Here's the point, if you're wondering. It's really easy to pull people down. It takes a lot of effort to pull somebody up. Amen? There are a lot of people that are really good. They got the gift of criticism, and man, they just use it liberally. But then it takes a special person, a special gift. Even when things are not going their way, even they might have frustration with somebody, even if they're busy or tired, and they have a desire to pull people up. Now, you've been around those type of people. Man, they are just encouraging. They're just inspiring. Man, if you are that person, keep it up. If you think you are that person, make sure that you're using that gift. People need this gift in church life and everywhere else. Does giving sacrificial service and giving one's resources to meet the needs of others? Everybody has a responsibility to give if you're a member of this church. You need to be giving to the physical needs of this church. But some people have exceptional abilities to give, that it just comes natural to them. My roommate in college was one of the most generous people I've ever met. I mean, I'm talking about he would literally give the shirt off his back, and he would give away his bicycle. And he was so generous that he even gave away some of my stuff sometime to other people. Which I don't think I have the gift of giving, so I didn't appreciate that. But he really was. He was so generous. Man, he just had a heart for it. And if there was a radio station that needed help, boom, he was there giving something. He just had a heart for generosity. And maybe you're that person. And so we all have a responsibility in giving, but maybe you have a heart to give. You see a need, or you hear a need, man, if you're the first to give it, then you may have the gift of giving. As in the one in the latter part of verse 8 says, the one who leads with zeal. And so leading is the ability to coordinate others, help people see a big vision, and move them towards it. Now, in our culture, this is a very important thing. People, if you're a leader of a business or a company or a nation, that you're a big deal. But in Scripture, being a leader is just another gift that God has given you. And so you're not allowed to think more highly of yourself than you ought. It's just another gift that God wants us to use. And it had lastly, it says, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. If you have a gift of mercy, you'll have sympathy and sensitivity to those suffering around you. That you'll identify with people. You will feel their hurt. That you're the one that will pray with them. That you're the one that will cry with them. You're not going to just brush off, well, they made their own choices. They made their own decision. They have to lie on their own bed kind of person. No. You're gonna hurt for people who hurt. And brothers and sisters, we need that in the church. Because Jesus hurt for people who hurt. Jesus epitomizes all of these things. We need people who have compassion for people struggling. Whether it's by their own problems or not, we need people that are willing to show mercy to people. See, gifts are to be discovered, developed, and used through faith and hard work and prayer. So I know that we've got a late start, but let me just move to these last ones quickly. And these are four ways to discover your spiritual gifts. These are from the late, great Adrian Rogers, and so they have a lot of great truth in them. You're saying, okay, John, those are all wonderful things you just talked about. Okay, I would like to use my spiritual gifts. I like to know, but I don't know what they are. Well, here's at least a partial way that you can know this. This is not an exact science, but I do hope that it helps in this process. Enlightenment. The Holy Spirit will begin speaking to you about what the Spirit is leading you to do. You might still start feeling that tug on your heart. Now, ladies, don't look at these things in isolation, but you start thinking, man, maybe I should be a part of this ministry. Maybe I should help with the teenagers because we need help with the teenagers. Maybe I should help the children in our nursery, or I should help in a variety of ways with the greeters. Or maybe God's calling me to start this ministry, and I'm feeling this tug on my heart. Maybe that's from the Holy Spirit. Enlightenment is how the Holy Spirit works. Enjoyment. You'll follow the leading and enjoy it. You find it hard to believe that God actually wants you to be happy. God wants you to be enjoying the service that He gives you. And so part of walking with the Lord and using your gifts is enjoyment. You'll say, God, you've led me down this road. and I'm enjoying it. If you are hating every moment of where you're serving, then that might not be where you're supposed to be. Now, God can change your heart, or if you went into it with a wrong attitude, that's on you. But if you went in there saying, God, I'm willing to serve, but you don't find any enjoyment in it, then it might not be the place that God wants you to serve, and you need to be fine where God wants you to serve. But long before I was a pastor, I was doing the things that pastors do because I enjoyed it. I thought that's what the Spirit wanted me to do. I love praying with people. I love encouraging people. I love teaching. I've always enjoyed that. The third one would be encouragement. Others will be encouraging you in this gift because they are blessed by it. This is why it's important to have a church surrounding you, because you can use these gifts, and by the gifts that they have, they can be encouraging you to follow and go down that path. If you think, hey man, I've got the gift of encouragement, but everybody really knows you're kind of like an Eeyore in the church or in your workplace and in your family, and you're, oh, just another day, man. And you think, oh wow, I got the gift of encouragement. No, you don't. And that's all right. God's given you another gift. And stop being a downer, but maybe you don't have the encouragement that other people have those gifts. But a church wants to help you in that. Say, hey man, this is something that you're supposed to be teaching. You should follow that. Man, you're doing great with that. You really blessed my spirit when you did this or said that. Enablement is the last one. He will give you the ability to do the task that he's given. If you are always over your head, completely overwhelmed, and sometimes God puts us in those situations to humble us and make us rely on him, but you're week in, week out, feel like you're not up to the task that you're serving in, then maybe that's not the place where God wants you to serve. But if you're somewhere and you're going, man, this is going great, I'm productive, this is blessing people, then that might be exactly where God wants you to be. So enlightenment, the Holy Spirit is enlightening the mind and the spirit, and he's pulling you a different direction. Enjoyment, you're enjoying the task that God's given you. Encouragement, other people see this and are confirming this in your mind. And enablement, that you're able to do the task that God has given. The principle here is simple. A service is good for you. Service is good for you. I think to not serve God is bad for you, if that's not obvious from the first one. The service is good for you, that God wants you to serve other people. But in that process, it is great for you. Serving where you are spiritually gifted allows you to serve with longevity, joy, and productivity. Are you with me, church? Because we're getting towards the end. I know we already started late. I didn't preach a long sermon. We just started late, so just get that out. Okay. Everybody's looking hungry and angry, so I haven't done anything wrong. That's good. Amen. Whoever said that, that's good. Serving where you're spiritually gifted allows you to serve with longevity, joy, and productivity. So think about the opposite of all those things. If you're serving where you're not really supposed to serve, that you're not long, it's not longevity. It's short. It's brief. You burn out. Instead of joy, it's burdensome. You don't like it. Instead of productivity, you're spinning your wheels. Who wants to sign up for that? Not me. And I don't want you to sign up for that. I want you to serve exactly where God wants you to serve. And there's a place to serve in this church. There's a place to serve in your community. But you must serve. Oh, with joy, longevity, productivity. Let me close with this story. The Koh-i-Noor diamond. Just in case you think that you're impressive what you've given your wife, is a 186 carat diamond. Anybody get it? Everybody listening? I don't know what ours I gave you, but it ain't 186. I can tell you. I can tell you that much. And this was gifted to Queen Victoria and placed in the crown jewels. At the time, it was considered to be the biggest diamond known to man. So given to her by a Punjab prince as a boy. And he returned as an adult and wanted to see the jewel, and so they were concerned about why he wanted to see it and did he want it back, and so they were concerned about it. So he asked for the diamond to be placed in his hand, and so obviously they're trepidatious about this whole situation. And he said, and listen, church, he said, I gave this to you as a child, and I really didn't know what it was worth. But now I do. And I want to give it to you as an adult again. See, many of us, when we were children, we trusted Jesus as our Savior. I trusted Jesus as my Savior when I was 6 years old. We had several kids trust Jesus as their Savior this past week. And the older I've gotten and the more I've known Jesus, the greater that truth of the gospel has come upon my heart and my life. The magnitude of what Jesus has done for me is just grows more and more in my life. You want to know if you have a real saving faith? What is Jesus doing? If he's diminishing or growing in your life? And what I want to do is saying, Jesus, I gave you my life when I was little, but I didn't really even know what that meant, what you were really asking me to do and what I could really give. And as an adult, I've done this over and over again. I give you my life because I know what it's worth and I know what you're worth. And maybe you need to have that time in your life. You said, I've trusted Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. But now that I know what it's worth, I want to give my life to you again in service. I recognize the older I'm getting, the longer I've been a believer, that I am a speck in the grand and glorious plans of God. But however, whenever, I'm yours, God. I'm just a dust. I'm just a speck in this great grand scheme of your plan. But help me to be useful. Help me to serve you in whatever way I can for this little brief speck I call my life. That's my prayer for you, church. As we move into the invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's Word. I'm going to ask you to humbly assess yourself. That's not easy to do. But God, help me to know where my strengths are, where my weaknesses are, what you've given me and what you haven't given me, how you're using me, how you don't want to use me. Please, help me understand. I want to be useful for your kingdom. I want you to discover the joy of living the way that you were meant to. By signing up, aligning yourself up, by trusting God, all the spiritual gifts that he has given you, say, God, I want to use those. This is who God designed you to be. And in God's design, you find joy. I hope with all my heart that you'll discover that if you haven't already. Specifically, I want you to find a place to serve. Say, hey, it's my first time here. I'm not serving anywhere. That's okay. You get a pass. If you're a member here, you don't get that pass. You need to serve. You need to be serving God's people. You need to be serving this community in whatever way that God has gifted you to do so. To praying, not God, if you want me to serve. How? Where? Give me the abilities to know to do it. I need to serve. Maybe in this invitation time, you just need to offer your life to the Lord. As a believer, maybe you've already offered your life to the Lord. And you said, God, use me wherever, whenever, I'm yours. Wherever, whenever. Take it. Use it. It's brief. But use it. That needs to be your prayer. Maybe you've never done that because maybe you've never offered your life to God in the first place. Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you're not a Christian. You're still coming to know who Jesus is. Well, friend, the Bible's very clear what it means to be a Christian. We are to repent and believe. Repent simply means to turn from our sin, turn from our own strivings to be perfect before a holy God. And believe and trust in Jesus, that he is who he said he was. He died on the cross for you. He died in your place. Punishment for sin that you deserve, Jesus took. He took my sin, and he took yours. By trusting Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior, you can become a Christian today. You don't have to join this church to do that. You don't have to be baptized to do that. You don't have to do good works to do that. All you have to do is trust in faith. Jesus Christ is God's Son. You can be saved today. Stop trying to earn your salvation. You can't do it. Nobody's so bad or so good that they don't need to be saved. Offer your life to Jesus Christ in humble faith. I'm going to be down here for prayer in just a moment. If you want to pray with me about something, I'd love to do that. If you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, come forward, talk with me. If you have some other reason the Lord is working in your heart, please talk with me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're so grand and vast and good, powerful. You know, we're so small. Our lives are so brief. We just ask that you'd use us. For your kingdom, for your glory. Thank you for Jesus. In His name we pray.